as we have assembled once again to study a portion of God's Word together. As has already been mentioned, the text of the hour is Hebrews, the 10th chapter, and the 38th verse. If you have not yet turned to this text, I invite you at this time to do so. And the Bible declares, "But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrink back, my soul hath no pleasure in him." Would like to use this text as the subject of my discourse this afternoon, and in preparing our minds to receive that which the Hebrew writer attempts to impress upon our minds, it behooves us in the first place to consider the context of our verse. We must consider the remote context as well as the immediate context. And in considering the context, we first of all must discuss the book of Hebrews. The epistle to the Hebrews is unique in that it is structured as a series of sermons and not as a letter from an individual to the church. Throughout the book of Hebrews, we find several admonitions, several warnings that the Hebrew writer gives to the Hebrew Christians. Now, of course, we know that at this particular time there were Gentile Christians, but predominantly the book of Hebrews was just that, an epistle written to the Hebrew Christians at this particular time. And so if we were to focus our attention on the epistle to the Hebrews, we would discover several admonitions being delivered. In the second chapter, verses 1 through 4, we have the first warning, the danger of neglect. In the third chapter, beginning with the 7th verse and working our way through the 4th chapter and concluding at the 13th verse, we have the second warning, the danger of unbelief. As we continue, we come to the third warning. It is the danger of not maturing. And this the Hebrew writer gives attention in the 5th chapter and the 11th verse through the 6th chapter and the 20th verse. Then we have the fourth warning found in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 through 39, which involves the danger of drawing back. The last warning, the fifth warning, is found in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 25 through 29, and it is a warning against the danger of refusing God. We find ourselves this afternoon involved in the fourth warning, the danger of drawing back. And this, our text, is found within the passage of Scripture that begins with verse 26 and concludes at verse 39. Now, the immediate context, the 10th chapter, involves a discussion at the outset, which involves a discussion of the insufficiency and the temporariness of animal sacrifice versus the sufficiency and the permanence of the sacrifice of Christ. And this, of course, the Hebrew writer gives attention in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 18. The Hebrew writer there culminates his thoughts by quoting a passage of Scripture, a prophecy found in Jeremiah chapter 31, beginning there with verse 31 and following. And this is what he says, This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws on their heart, and upon their mind also will I write them. Then saith he, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Now, where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. So what we have here is the new covenant sacrifice. We have a discussion again of the old covenant sacrificial system versus the new covenant sacrificial system. And you remember that under the old covenant, it was the priests and the high priest through which God worked in order to bring remission of sins to the people, as the book of Leviticus displays. But we also know that God was not pleased with animal sacrifice, and while he provided remission of sins, he was looking forward to the coming of his son, namely Jesus the Christ. And it was through him that all the world would be saved. And so as the transition takes place from the old covenant to the new covenant, we now have the permanence of Christ's sacrifice, his death in our stead. And once he died once for all people. And under this new covenant, God no longer worked as he did under the old covenant among those who he had specially selected for the administering of the ritual sacrifices. But now under the new covenant, Jesus Christ makes it possible for us through him to go to God the Father. And so every spiritual priest, as the Apostle Peter describes in 1 Peter chapter 1 and in 1 Peter chapter 2, that those who surrender gospel allegiance to God now have access to him through his Son, Jesus the Christ. For his blood has washed us from all sin, and therefore we now are able to have fellowship with God if we will but learn to walk in the light as he is in the light. And so after the Hebrew writer discusses these things, he then goes on in Hebrews chapter 10 verses 19 through 25 to discuss the full assurance of faith. And there he makes these observations. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by the way which he dedicated for us, a new and living hope through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having a great priest over the house of God, number one, let us draw near with a true heart in fullness of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and having our bodies washed with the pure water. Number two, let us hold fast the confession of our hope, that it waver not, for he is faithful that promised. And number three, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking our own assembling together, as the custom of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day drawing nigh. And so therefore, in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 1 through 18, after he lays the foundation for his discussion, he then moves into verse 19 through 25 to discuss those things that Christ has given us. And he says in three simple declarations that we are to draw near with a true heart in fullness of faith. He then moves on to say in verse 23 that we are to hold fast the confession of this faith, and that we are to give our hope full assurance that it waver not. And then lastly, he says that we are to consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. This sets the stage for his discussion now in the latter part of chapter 10. And in verses 26 through 39, here the Hebrew writer takes the time to contemplate first in verses 26 through 31 about that Christian who, upon yielding gospel allegiance, will turn back from God into willful sin. And then after he discusses this terrible and horrifying situation, he then sees time and has room to encourage the people of God to not draw back, to not go back to the old system, to not go back to the old man, but receive encouragement and to never give up on the faith that they learned at the beginning. And so our text figures in beautifully in that it is a prophecy of Scripture taken from Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. And after the Hebrew writer talks about the horror of a Christian entering into the state of willful sin, he then takes time to encourage the Christians to remain faithful, and he quotes from Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, and he says, "For yet a very little while, he that cometh shall come and shall not tarry. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrink back, my soul hath no pleasure in him." In order for us to receive the full import of this verse, it behooves us to consider, first of all, what the Hebrew writer says in verses 26 through 31. When he contemplates, "For willful sin there is no more sacrifice." Notice with me, if you will, verse 26. "For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more a sacrifice for sins." Notice, my friends and brethren, that the reception of the knowledge of the truth is specifically designed to keep one from sin. And when we think about this, we are reminded of the words of the Apostle Paul when he wrote to the church in Rome. And when there in Romans chapter 6, beginning there with verse 16, he declared those familiar words when he said, "Know ye not that to whom ye present yourselves as servants unto obedience, his servants ye are whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But thanks be to God, that whereas we were servants of sin, ye became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching whereunto ye were delivered. And being made free from sin, ye became servants of righteousness." The reception of the truth is designed to keep us from sin. And so he begins his encouragement in Romans chapter 6 by saying this, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. We who died to sin, how shall we any longer live therein?" Receiving the gospel means that we will throw off sin from our lives. And the process is given to us clearly when we consider what the Apostle Paul wrote to the Thessalonians. You remember in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13 that there the Apostle Paul speaks of the process that the Word of God undergoes in entering into an individual's life, in taking over his or her mind, and in transforming their actions. He says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, "And for this cause we also thank God without ceasing, that when ye received from us the word of God," or the word of the message, even the word of God, "ye accepted it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which also worketh in you that believe." Now the King James Version of 1611 uses the word "received" twice, But here in the ASV of 1901, it gives the progression beautifully. Because it says that first of all, the Word of God has to be received. This has reference to the Word of God being preached or studied, being heard, and the Word of God for the first time enters into the heart of an individual. And it enters into the heart in order to be contemplated on, in order to be reviewed and reflected upon. And once the Word of God is contemplated on, once it is reviewed and reflected upon, the individual is faced with a choice. Will they accept it or will they reject it? And so here, the next level is the accepting of the Word of God. He talks about receiving it. This is the first level of the Word of God. Then he talks about accepting it. This has reference to the Word of God taking precedence in the mind of man, taking over the mind of man, for it is accepted. And the Word of God creates faith at this point. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 says that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing of the Word of God. It enters in, it is received, and then it must be accepted. And if it is received and accepted properly, then it will begin to work. And the word here is divine energy for the word work. The Word of God is the power. It is the motivation that man needs in order to destroy his old man, in order to defeat sin in his or her life. And so therefore we go back to the original statement, the receiving of the Word of God, the accepting of it, and the allowing of it to work in our lives is specifically designed to remove sin from our life. Once sin is removed from our life, then we must cultivate this lifestyle, and we must also maintain it. But in Hebrews chapter 10, the Hebrew writer contemplates one who has received the Word of God, who has accepted it, who has even allowed it to work somewhat in their lives. But now, they sin willfully. And so, here, the Hebrew writer talks about one who sins willfully, and about the consequences that one will undergo if they continue in this lifestyle. He says there is no more a sacrifice for sin, because the very thing that is designed to destroy sin is the very thing that they know of and have already rejected. So he tells them what they can expect, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and a fierceness of fire which shall devour the adversaries. Then he compares it to the old covenant. He says, a man that hath set at naught Moses' law dieth without compassion on the word of two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment think ye shall he be judged worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace? He says, think about the old covenant. And these people were familiar with the old covenant. And they understood that the old covenant was not what God was looking for. It was a schoolmaster. It was a tutor. The very thing that they were looking for, or that God was looking for, was the very thing that they had received. And if under the old covenant, under a schoolmaster law, under a tutor law, not the very reality of what God wanted, but a shadow, if under that law, disobedience received a just recompense of reward, what does that say about the new law? If we despise and reject Christ, if we despise and reject the very thing that is designed to give us life, to make it possible for us to return unto the Father through His Son, if we reject Jesus, of how much sore punishment do you think we shall be judged worthy to receive? And so he ends by saying this, for we know him that saith, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense. And again the Lord shall judge his people. it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Christians need to be reminded today that when we begin to toy with sin, when we adopt the mentality that we have enough strength to overcome sin by playing with it, if we think that we can tame the roaring lion, then we must be awoken today. And you must hear for the first time that if you're playing with sin, you will eventually get burned, both figuratively and literally. Because the Bible says a certain fierceness of fire awaits those who know better and yet choose not to do. Remember, we're not talking about ignorant individuals. We're talking about people who know the Word of God. We're talking about people who have even spent time in the Word of God. And now they have entered into willful sin. God says, in essence, don't mess with me. But then the Hebrew writer sees some room for encouragement. And he says this, but call to remembrance the former days, in which after ye were enlightened, ye endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly being made a gazing stock both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly becoming partners with them that were so used. What the Hebrew writer says here, after he gives them this stern warning, is that he tells them to recall the day when they first obeyed the gospel. And you and I can relate to that day, for that day was a glorious day. It was a day where those of us had understood and had come to recognize the power of God through His Son, Jesus the Christ. And we gave ourselves willingly over to the Word of God because we knew that we were sinners. And we knew that we were being given a second chance. We knew that hope was there and we took hold of it. And when we did, we were so encouraged that we left that day and we said, as it were, to the world, nothing can stop me. I am a Christian. And here the Hebrew writer draws upon that. He says, remember the former days of your life. The days when you were enlightened. The days where you were ready to stand and fight against sin. The days where you were not willing to give up. Where you were willing to do battle regardless of the circumstance and regardless of the outcome. He says, call to remembrance those days. And let those days be ever before your mind, and let them lead you as a vanguard to victory. This is what the Hebrew writer is saying here. He says in verse 34, for ye both had compassion on them that were so used. And he also says, and took joyfully the spoiling of your possessions, knowing that ye have for yourselves a better possession and an abiding one. So the encouragement that the Hebrew writer gives here is this, in verse 35. Cast not away therefore your boldness, which hath great recompense of reward. Brethren, I don't know about you, but this gives me encouragement. There is something in standing up for what is right. There is something in not being afraid to go against the enemies of the cross of Christ. There is something in not giving in to the power of sin. And what we need to understand this afternoon is that in our Christian walk, there will be daily struggles. But what you and I need to acquire and cultivate and maintain is a desire to go forward regardless of the circumstances and regardless of the possible outcomes. Do you know what the first century Christians underwent? Have you read the stories about those who were placed in arenas and destroyed by animals? Have you read about those who were skinned, sometimes alive, and they were staked and placed along the sides of the road, dipped in tar and lit so that they could give the Romans light at night? Have you read about the Christians that suffered so miserably and it seemed as if God was not there? It's as if they could hear the words of Jesus himself, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? They were on the verge of giving in. They were on the verge of giving up. But here the Hebrew writer says, do not cast away therefore your boldness, because it has great recompense of reward. God sees and smiles upon us who stand up in the fight and who do not give up. God sees us, and even though sometimes we are not recognized as we should be or as we think we should be, God knows. And God will reward. And so here he says, for ye have need of patience. This word here is better translated steadfastness, that having done the will of God, ye may receive the promises, or the promise. For yet a very little while, he that cometh shall come and shall not tarry, but my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrink back, my soul hath no pleasure in him. But we are not of them that shrink back unto perdition, but of them that have faith unto the saving of the soul. Therefore, our text is clear. What the Hebrew writer here is saying when he calls to remembrance Habakkuk chapter 2 verses 3 and 4, he's simply trying to imbue and infuse courage in these Hebrew Christians to continue on. And he's reminding them, remember what God said. The design was for that every Christian would live by faith. And we've already talked about faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing of the word of God. It is faith. And of course, faith is trust and dependence upon God. And the more we learn of him, the more we grow in our faith, the stronger we are. The stronger we are to do battle against those things that test our faith. Namely, sin, which comes from temptation. But why is it such a ridiculous thought, as some seem to display when this is mentioned? Why is it such a ridiculous thought that we can overcome sin? Why is that such an overpowering thought? Is it because we have spent so much time in sin, and that because sin has defeated us constantly, that we feel powerless against it? The Word of God certainly does not teach that we cannot overcome sin. For the Bible says that Jesus came into this world to remove the sins of his people. The Bible tells us that God has given us a spirit, not of fearfulness, but of power and of discipline. The Bible tells us that there is no temptation that will overcome us that we cannot bear. The Bible also tells us that with every temptation, God will provide a way of escape. The Bible tells us that we need to cleanse our flesh and our spirit of all filthiness and perfect holiness in the fear of God. If the Bible tells us all these things, then why do we behave as if sin is an insuperable something that we cannot overcome? Why do we act as if sin is so powerful that we cannot destroy it in our lives? The Bible says in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4, he who is within us is greater than he who is in the world. Do we believe what the Bible teaches us today? If we do, then we can be victorious over sin. For the just shall live by faith. And God contemplates and he says, and if he shrink back unto perdition, my soul hath no pleasure in him. But he's speaking there in accommodative language. God knows that those who are really committed, those who are ready to give all that they have, God knows they will make it. They have always made it. When the world first began, those who wanted to follow God, those who wanted to serve God, they made it. And there was no excuse, because the world and those in a position to know tell us that there were some millions of people already in existence. And yet God saw upon the earth and he saw one and he said, this man belongs to me. It was Noah and his family. And even though there were millions of people at that time, Noah and his family found grace in the eyes of God. Don't tell me we cannot overcome sin. Eight people, within millions, God accepted. And then when we fast forward to the time of Rahab, to the time of those people among the pagan nations, God understood what sacrifice these people had made, and God had recognized that there were some whom he was willing to save. And so therefore, prior to him destroying the city of Jericho, he gave commandment and there was provisions made. And so therefore, people were saved at that time before destruction came. Don't tell me we cannot overcome. The Bible also gives us a beautiful story. It also gives us a story, maybe not of much beauty, but when we think about what came out of that, we understand its beauty. But remember, even the filthy and abject of sin, cities, Sodom and Gomorrah. And you remember the plea of Abraham that he makes to God. He starts with the number 50 and goes all the way down to the number 10 or 5. And even at that time, God saw fit to save one that was righteous. And our world can be compared to a modern Sodom and Gomorrah, but one was found righteous. Don't tell me that we have to sin. Don't tell me that we're going to be contaminated by sin where we cannot do what God wants us to do. There has always been in the history of time men and women who have obeyed God regardless of their surroundings, regardless of their circumstances, and when they obeyed God, God accepted them. How much more under the new covenant, a better covenant, can we not make it and be victorious? God has provided all things. For the just shall live by faith. But if he shrink back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. These are the things that you and I need to think about as the world progresses in sin. The Bible has already prophesied that the world would come and that grievous times would come upon the church. You remember what he wrote to Timothy, when he wrote to Timothy about those things that would come. And in the context of these epistles, we are made aware of the fact that these things would affect the church. But the power that sin has over you and me is the power that we give it. If we will exercise ourselves unto godliness, as the Apostle Paul communicated to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 and 8, and if we will stand firm in those things that God has commanded us, we cannot but be victorious. Now, I don't know how many of us believe that, but I do. And if we stick with it, God has promised never to forsake us, never to fail us. And so all that is left is your decision, my decision. Will we believe and accept God at his word and go forward? Or will we continue to make excuses about why we are not the way we should be? The lesson is yours. May God bless his holy word.